I think even Jeff might have a hard time topping that. Thank you, Randy. Randy came over, it was Wednesday night after prayer time, and while we were sitting beside each other, and after prayer was over, he wanted to know if I was speaking on Sunday. I think that's why the conversation started. I said, yep. He said, still in Revelation? I said, yep. And he said, what are you going to be talking on, speaking on? I said, well, we're going to be talking about the New Jerusalem, the Holy City. And he had been working on that song for quite a while.
40 years.
And he had gone so far to go on the internet and get the sheet music for it. And it's a very difficult song, if you notice that or not. But hard to play, hard to sing, and Randy and Lynn, thank you for that ministry of song. It's hard to imagine that was written in 1892. Just a wonderful, wonderful music. So we are going to be in Revelation chapter 21. Chapter 21. And we are in the end of the book of Revelation. Next time I speak, we should be wrapping it up, chapter 22. So we'll get through chapter 21 today, Lord willing. And I want to say, you know, I think that God has saved the best for last. As we read through this, it's beyond comprehension what awaits us. It is beyond comprehension what awaits us. But before I get started, I always do a Joe update. And it's not for y'all as much as I think there's one person on the internet that tunes in to watch and see how Joe is doing, because she usually talks to my mom and says, you know, I heard about Joe. So before we begin, just a brief update. Y'all know that he hurt his back again. He hurt his back the first time on Memorial Day weekend, just doing some lifting, not anything super heavy, but I think it was just a way in which he lifted, and he messed up some disc in his back. And so, you know, we've been praying, obviously, been praying for him through this whole ordeal, and have been faithful to do that, to lift him up in prayer each and every day, many times, multiple times a day. And so just praying for his healing, and then, you know, I get this call another holiday weekend back in January, and he calls me, and, you know, he doesn't always call me. Usually I tend to initiate the call, but he called me, and so you're wondering, you know, what's up? And he's talking, and he says, I just want to let you know, I hurt my back again. And it's like, you know, it's like we've been praying from Memorial Day weekend, and he was just starting to get better. He was able to run and lift and keep up with the guys pretty much, and ended up lifting and messed it up again. I said, how bad? He said, well, just as bad as it was before. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing? You know, I was hurt. You know, I just questioned, you know, what God was doing. I felt like, you know, that I was doing my part. I'm praying, Lord, what is up? You know, how come you're not answering my prayer? I was confused. I was questioning. I won't say that I was angry. I was thinking more hurt and tired, I think, knowing that, you know, back to where we were, praying for him, for his back. But Joe was really optimistic, and, you know, the good news is this recovery has gone quicker. I ask you to continue to pray for him. He's training, paramedic training, so he's going to hospitals and fire stations and EMS, and so that's fun. Got to get like 90 touches in before he can graduate, and around the end of July. So the 90 touches, I think it's 30 pediatrics, 30 geriatrics, and 30 somewhere in between. So this weekend he was at the emergency room and asked him how it went. He said it went really well. They were doing things like IVs and that kind of stuff, and he said he had I don't know if this is classified or not, but he had another friend that was doing an IV, and apparently there's some kind of needle, or there's needles that won't allow the blood to come back through, and some needles will allow the blood to come back through, and the guy that was doing it didn't know that they had that kind of needle, and so he stuck the guy, and anyway, it made the absolute mess. And Joe said it wouldn't be so bad except the guy was like having emotional breakdown, panic attack. And so pray for him as he's working on people. He did CPR on a guy the other day, and they were able to bring him back. So just a lot of good experience for him. Pray for that. And then yesterday, talked to Joe. Normally he doesn't initiate the conversation, but yesterday he called and he sent us a picture. It looked like a seahorse, you know, and it's like, what in the world? And, you know, so they are expecting, and they have hopefully not a seahorse, but it looks like one now, coming in September, middle of September, September 18th. So just pray for them, for the timing. It's right at the end of his graduation when they're supposed to be moving to New Mexico. But I told him, I said, the Lord knows what he's doing. Hasn't caught him by surprise. So, you know, I got over my hurt, you know, just a few days. and my prayers really, really changed, you know. I said, Lord, and probably what I should have, you know, I'm thinking it, but I'm not verbalizing it, you know, all these years. But, you know, it's, Lord, you know, he's yours. If you want him to succeed in this, fine. If you don't, fine. You know, I'm trusting in you to put him where he needs to be. You know, perhaps he'll use his back to save his life, to keep him from going and giving his life from someone else. I don't know. But he's in the Lord's hands, and I'm trusting in the Lord to bring him through. But definitely, pray for his back, pray for training, and pray for this little seahorse to develop. And hopefully a baby boy or girl sometime in September. So anyway, that's my Joe update. So today, we are in Revelations chapter 21. And let's just pray, and we'll try to put our focus on the Lord's word this morning. Heavenly Father, just thankful for this opportunity to share. Father, you just continue to amaze me with things that I see and find in your word. And Father, I pray that I would be faithful today to be able to share some of that with those who are here today. Pray that you would keep me from error in my words and to be focused on the message that you would have me bring today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last time I spoke, we were in chapter 20, and we looked at the end of the heavens and the earth. It was the end of time, as it were, and it was also the beginning of eternity. In Revelations 20, you can turn back one page, verse 11, and it talks about, just very briefly here, the end of the earth and the heavens. And it says, I saw a great white throne and him who is Christ who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. We looked at a familiar passage in Hebrews. Don't have to turn there, but chapter 1, verse 10 says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Also looked in 2 Peter, which also describes the end of the heavens and the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And later it says, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So chapter 21 simply begins with a very, very small description of the new earth. And it says in chapter 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. You know, I believe, and not all believe this, but I believe that the earth is not just going to get a facelift. It's not just going to get a makeover. It's not just going to be a restoration. You know, Tom likes to tinker with cars and restore them. But it's quite different having even an old car that's been redone and a brand new car. And God is going to make a brand new, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make a brand new earth and heavens. At this point, time will end. The sun will be gone. The heavens will be gone that are used to track our time. And there's very little we know about it, except there will no longer be any seas. Doesn't talk about what kind of animals, doesn't talk about what kind of vegetation, doesn't talk about mountains or valleys or peaks or springs or rivers. Just says there will not be any seas. So the rest of the chapter, John's going to be given, and he's also going to be shown a brief description of what eternal life looks like. My prayer today is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because if not, what I'm describing today, you will never, ever lay eyes on. And John will address that here in just a few verses. Verse 2 says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, the city is going to be described in much more details in verses 10 through 27 and also chapter 22 that we'll be looking at next time. But there's a few observations that we can make from this verse. You know, the words holy city is found 11 times in Scripture and all refer to Jerusalem. You know, if you look at the Bible, or if you read through the Bible, you'll see Jerusalem in, I'd say, different phases. You know, you have the old Jerusalem in David's time when the temple was built, and that temple in Jerusalem was pretty much destroyed about 40 years, 70 AD, 40 years after the death of Jesus. You know, we have the current Jerusalem that is occupied, and I believe that Jerusalem is where the temple will be rebuilt. During the tribulation period, that's the place where the beast we talked about is going to set himself in the temple and declare himself to be God. There's also a Jerusalem where Christ will reign during the 1,000 years of his millennial reign. We didn't look at it, but during the millennial reign in Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 40 through 48 in that area, it talks about a temple that will be built during the millennium. It's unlike Herod's temple or Solomon's temple. It'll be unlike the temple that will be rebuilt in the tribulation period. So Jerusalem plays a very important part in God's plan. And Jerusalem is going to play an important part in God's eternity. The New Jerusalem, it's described. It's a city that descends to earth. We're going to look at that. Hard to fathom. It's impossible to understand. And I've got some animation down here, and we're going to kind of show how that worked a little bit later. But it's said it descends to earth like a bride adorned for her husband. It refers to the bride later on in verse 9 as the wife of the Lamb. If you look there and forward in verse 9, it says in the middle of the verse, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Obviously the same Jerusalem that we're talking about in verse 2. You know, wife would be an appropriate word for the church at this point, because the marriage supper of the Lamb has already taken place before the millennial reign of Christ. And so the church is now the wife of the Lamb. You know, many commentators believe that the holy city is referred to as the bride and the wife of the Lamb just as a picture of its beauty, but I think it goes far more than that. You remember when Jesus, before he was crucified in John 14, he told his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. He said that he was going to prepare a place for them and that he would come back for them. We know that Jesus is not returning back for the Jews. He's returning back for the church. He's returning back for the believer in him. He says, if I go to prepare a place, I will come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So I believe it's more than just a picture. I believe that holy city is created for believers with believers in mind. Now, we'll see here that there's also ties to the Old Testament saints. I believe they will be there as well. But I believe that the city, and we'll see here in a little bit, is constructed with the bride in mind, who have become the wife of the Lamb. Before we look at verses 3 through 6, we're going to jump down to verse 7. We just jumped to 9. Now we're going to jump to 7. Then we'll get back to 3. So hang on. At least we're not jumping around the book or the whole book. It says, "He who overcomes will inherit these things," or "inherit all things," some translations read, "and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Who is the son of God? Well, we know the Son of God is Jesus Christ. Same word for son used here that calls out Jesus as the Son in the New Testament. But the Son that's referred to here is only referred to in Revelation in this context, and it's the one who overcomes. Now, who is the overcomer that's going to inherit these things? Who's the overcomer that's going to inherit all things? He's going to be made a son, and by son, that gives him the legal right to the inheritance of his father. 1 John 5, you don't have to turn there, verse 4 says, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is the one who overcomes the world? John asked the question, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he that who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you are a believer, you are an overcomer, you have overcome the world. And we looked at that earlier on in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. In the letters to the churches, every letter ends with a promise to the one that overcomes. And this is red ink, and whatever colors go together to make red ink, my printer does not have the other one, so I'm going to have to take my glasses off to read it. It's the church to Ephesus says, "To him who overcomes," this is part of the inheritance, "I will grant to eat of the tree of life," which is in the paradise of God. We're going to look at that the next time I speak in Revelation chapter 22. The promise to Smyrna, the saints in Smyrna. "He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." The promise to the saints in Pergamum. "To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." To the church in Thyatira. "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." We're going to look at that a little later this morning. To the church in Sardis, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." To the church in Philadelphia, "He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name." In the church of Laodicea, "He who overcomes, I'll grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Revelation 21:7 says the overcomer will inherit all things. Verse 3 says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." So I brought this out for a reason. And I could have written all those other things, inheritances we have, but I didn't. In fact, I had time. But let's just look at verse 3. Just what is something here that we will inherit in eternity? Just anybody. The floor is open.
White stones.
No, Revelation 21:3. But white stones is right. That was an earlier revelation. White stones. We could write the throne. All right. What does it say about the tabernacle of God?
It says, men will inherit it.
Okay. It's going to be among men. Now, the tabernacle of God is not referring to the temple. The tabernacle is referring to like a tent or a home. And it said that God will, all right, he's going to be with them. My translation said he's going to dwell. So he's going to live. He's going to be with men. Has that ever happened before? Yeah. When did that happen? All right. In the incarnation. But God himself was on the earth at what time? With man.
In Eden.
That's right. So God went and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He came with men in the incarnation. But this is God himself is going to be dwelling with men. Verse 4, speaking of God here, says he will, what will God do? All right. We're going to talk about that. All right. What's also an inheritance that we have? There's no longer going to be any. No longer be any. I heard pain. I heard sorrow. What else?
Crying.
All right. What else? All right, got pain.
Mourning.
Okay. All right.
Oceans.
There will no longer be any oceans. He's listening. All right. Because the first things have passed away. The first things are these: death, pain, sorrow, crying, mourning. They're going to be gone. They're not going to be part of the new creation. God will walk amongst us. You know, there's a debate over where there will be tears in heaven. It does say, well, there'll be no crying. So I've gone back and forth through the years. You know, I tend to think that it doesn't imply that there will be tears in heaven and that God is going to remove all reasons for tears to happen. I think it's more poetic. He's removed reasons for tears to happen. So there will be no, the tears are wiped away because these are taken away. Can you imagine? I was thinking last night to be forever with none of these. That's our inheritance as saints. Verse 5 says, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. How many things are made new? All things new. Nothing is restored or reused. All things will be made new. Verse 6, Christ speaking here. He said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. We're gonna save this till chapter 22 because it's mentioned in there several times. All right. This is an exhaustive list, but this is just some of the ones that are covered in the book of Revelation. But, verse 8, for the cowardly, the unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars, their part will be in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So God pretty clearly, very clearly, shows the distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer is going to live in the New Jerusalem with no death, pain, sorrow, crying, mourning. There's no oceans. He's going to walk with God. He's going to be invited to be on the throne with Christ. He's going to have a new name. He's going to have the access to the springs of water of life. But those in Revelation 20, verse 12, I'm going to read this. This is what we looked at last time before the great white judgment. It says, I saw dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And verse 15 ends with, anyone whose name wasn't written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus makes it very clear that not all mankind is going to receive the inheritance that we've written down here. In verse 9 and 10, we're going to get into the description of the holy city as John is taken, and I believe, and shown perhaps a vision, or taken and shown some other way what the New Jerusalem is going to look like. In verse 9 and 10 says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. John is carried away by an angel, and he's treated to this amazing scene. Amazing future scene. Now, commentators will debate. I've got about eight different commentaries on Revelation. They're probably split maybe 70-30, but about 30% believe that this time period that John is viewing happens during the millennium, that the holy city comes down, doesn't touch the ground, hovers above it, and it's referring to that. And I'm going to show you why they think that in a little bit. But I believe that this time period is referring to the time of the New Jerusalem, the time of the new heavens and the new earth. As we read through the description of the New Jerusalem, you're going to see that the building materials that are used are beautiful, they are precious, and very costly. Only the best materials are being made, are being used for our eternal home. So let's begin with verse 11. Verse 11, speaking of the city, says it has the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as the stone of the crystal clear jasper. So, we're going to go through a lot of precious stones, and I'm glad there wasn't some bed on there. All right. Not going to have time to write them all down, but I am going to try to describe what they are. We're seeing the city here described like jasper. Jasper, as best as we can tell, is like a diamond. It's clear, translucent, highly precious, highly sought after. It would seem that everything that we look at in this city is transparent. You know, so, you know, if you're afraid of being seen by somebody else, probably not the place to be. But the walls seem to be transparent. And I think the reason for that, and we'll see, is that the Lamb it speaks of is the light of the city. And that light is going to flow throughout the whole city. So there's nothing going to obstruct it. It's going to flow through the walls. It's going to go through the houses, through the homes, through the floors that are built there. Beginning in verse 12, it says, it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. We're going to see from here all the way into chapter 22, we're going to see a lot of use of the number 12. You know, and if you ever think about that, is it, you know, I'm thinking last night, you know, a lot of good things come in 12, right? A dozen cookies, right? right? A dozen donuts, right? In 12. A dozen eggs. A lot of stuff is broken up into dozen. Even our day is broken up into 12 hours of day and roughly 12 hours of night. How many months in a year? Goodness, y'all are either slow or sleeping. 12 months in a year. And so we're going to see the city. It has 12 gates, right? It's going to be built on the foundation stones that represent how many apostles? 12 apostles. It's described as being 12,000 furlongs long and 12,000 furlongs high. 12, 12. There's going to be at least one, probably multiple trees along the river of life, and it says that they bear fruit. That's right. Each month, 12 months, probably 12 different types of fruit is what most people would say. It just, God has a plan. He has a plan. He didn't pick 13 or 14 or 16. He didn't pick 12, didn't pick 13 or 14 tribes, but he picked 12. And this city is going to forever be a testimony. We're going to see, so the gates have the names of the tribes written on them, beside them, or somewhere. Every gate's going to have an angel there. You know, it's hard for me to figure out the purpose of the angel because it says the gates are never closed. There's no need to close the gate. The gate doesn't have to be guarded because there's nobody that could come in that's going to do any harm. But there's an angel there at the gate. And perhaps he's there to welcome people in. We'll talk about that briefly as well. Revelation verse 14 says, the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we're going to look at those stones. So one of the reasons I have this up here, so what does that look like? We have no idea. There are people that are way smarter than me think they know, but I doubt that. You know, there's some people that believe that underneath the holy city, there's like pancaked these 12 stones, and on them are written the names of the apostles. There's some that think the stones go around the city. They would be humongous, three on each side, to make total of 12, and on them would be the names of the apostles. There's some that think that the stones are set up vertical and vertical, something like this, and the doorways are in there. We don't know. But what is it? What we do know is that God is going to honor those 12 men for all eternity. Can you imagine walking up to the holy city of Jerusalem and your name? Peter, you know, Matthew, Mark, John, they're all there. A testimony for all eternity to the dedication and the sacrifice of those men. On the gates, a testimony to God's faithfulness to the nation Israel. They have a place in this city as well. And we'll walk through there. We'll see that one day. You'll have plenty of time to make it around the city and to see each one of those gates and to see the names of the apostles, the names of the 12 tribes. Verse 15 says, the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The angel here is clearly a surveyor. If y'all don't know, that's my profession. He proceeds to measure the city with a gold measuring rod. We don't use gold measuring rods. We're a little bit more high-tech than that. But you can measure with a rod. In the old days, surveyors measured with rods, and rods were 16 and a half feet long. If you can't imagine how many times you have to put that rod down, if you're going a long distance, it's very tedious. you have to be very careful, and you have to be able to count. And so the angel begins to measure the city. This is the part that is really hard to comprehend. The city is laid out as a square. All right? There's a square. And what does it say? It says its length and width. Well, its length is as great as the width. So he measures the city with the rod. And what does it measure? 12,000 furlongs. All right, somebody translate that. 1,500. All right, let's just think. But it goes on to say its length and width and height are equal. So how tall is the city? Todd, I need you up here, man, bad. All right, so. All right, so, it seems to be describing a cube, although there are some, and this is going to challenge me. This shouldn't have challenged me, but I'm challenged already. Anyway, we'll do a cube later. It's thankfully, I have something close to a cube up here. It's not exactly a cube, but this is pretty much a cube. So they're describing what I believe is a cube. Now, some commentators think it's a pyramid because I don't know. The reason they give is because there's no way the walls could be strong enough to hold up 1,500 miles. It wouldn't hold up 3 miles. But they think that the one commentator that says that thinks the base is only like 350 miles by 350 miles, and yet it's 1,500 miles tall. So I think that would probably fall over. So this is the world. It's not really the world, but it's a representation of the world. I got this as a service gift for like, I think working maybe 10 or 15 years with DOT, and the world is coming. That's what I got to pick this. This was the best gift they had. It's for 15 years. So these blocks are really close. There's North America, and it looks like Brazil is peeling away. This is roughly to scale within a quarter of an inch of the New Jerusalem on the earth that we live on. Okay? There was not a single commentator that addressed that issue. All right? Jeff? How far up do you go before you run out of air?
It starts getting thin about 10,000 feet.
Okay. Yeah, Everest is 20-something thousand. You usually have to have oxygen up there. 20-something thousand is how many miles? Four. I'm a surveyor. 5,280 feet in a mile, so four times that is about 20,000. So it's about 4 miles up. Okay. How tall? 1,500 miles, right? Anybody know what altitude the space station circles the Earth at? 250 miles. So obviously there's a problem, with the space station if it's not a new heavens and Earth, because it's going to collide at some point. How are those high altitude winds, Jeff? He knows where I'm going. I mean, you're going to step out of your home at that 20,000, 30,000 foot elevation, your hair's going to get messed up, right? Not to say if you put that much weight on a point on the globe, it's going to be like a wheel with a lead weight stuck on the side of it, and it's going to vibrate and tear itself apart. What do you think happens once you get up about more than 40 miles, 50 miles, 60 miles, right? You start to lose weight, right? No gravity. You start to lose temperature. Space is at negative 454 degrees. There's some people that think that these numbers must be symbolic. You know, I would say they're not symbolic because I believe it's going to take a place about this big. We talked about it not too long ago last time. The number of believers that are going to be redeemed. It's huge. It is astronomical. You look at the millennial reign. You know, Joe and Hannah are going to be doing their part to populate the earth. But during the millennial reign, where there's no health and there's no health issues, there's not sickness, and you know, you are, it says a young person will die at 100. Old people a normal life will probably live to their 1,000. I mean, think of how many children, Sean, you could have in 1,000 years, right? So I think it is going to be that big. So what's different? It says, we'll flip off of that. Things new. All things new. The earth will be new. Maybe it'll be bigger, so it won't have this huge thing sticking out the side of it. Maybe gravity's not going to be 32.2 feet per second anymore. Do you ever think about that? It may not be turning. All right, God's going to make all things new, and I guarantee it will work as it is designed for all eternity. He describes the foundation stones. We're not going to go into the details of it. You can read through it. You can get Jeff to read them to you. But they're all brilliant different colors, greens and yellows and reds. And, you know, it reminds me of a scene from The Wizard of Oz. You know, just be majestic, shining. Talks about 12 gates in verse 21 made of a single pearl. Doesn't mean they're round. Gate can still be square, but is cut made from a single pearl. Streets of pure gold like transparent glass. This is not like a gold that we're accustomed to. This is a gold that's translucent. It's mentioned several times that it is like glass. It's not humanly possible to comprehend what the Lord has in store for us. We're going to stop there, and we're going to tie the rest of this chapter into chapter 22. But I'm going to read this one verse. Thought about sharing this morning from as we were in Revelation. And it says, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. Hard to imagine, but there is a warning. In verse 27, it says, nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no danger of them coming in and defaming the holy city. They are trapped in the lake of fire for all eternity. The gates are open. There is no threat. Everything is holy. We will be made like him at that point. It'll be amazing to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for the truth of what awaits us. Father, we do pray that there is anyone here that doesn't not know your Son as Savior, does not know what awaits them, that they might talk to someone here today. Father, we just pray for this time of fellowship that we're getting ready to have with one another. And Father, this is just a taste of the fellowship that we will experience for all eternity with one another. And just, Father, just ask your blessing upon this time. We pray that you would bless the hands of those that have prepared the food. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.